Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Happy to be back with you to start another week here behind the microphone. Thanks for making that possible. Thanks for taking the time with us. And also thanks to all the folks who came out to our big donor weekend that we had this weekend here in Southern California. It was wonderful to see the folks who support this apostolate. They're very, very generous with their money to keep us going, but with their time as well to give us their input on things. And the primary input I received, I mean, with the apostolate received tons of input, but the primary input I received on my job performance from those who came was that I should be nicer to Joe Heschmeyer. So I'm going to work on that in the coming year. I will try very hard to be nicer to Joe Heschmeyer. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884 if you want to participate in the show, 888-318-7884. The first hour is Ask a Priest, always one of the most popular hours that we do. If there's a question that you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, this is your hour, 888-318-7884. And here to do that with us is one of our favorite priests, Monsignor Eugene Morris from St. Louis, Missouri. Monsignor Morris, thanks for being here with us.
Cy, thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
But
thank
I just realized as I said it, I don't know if you're from St. Louis, Missouri. I know you're in St. Louis, Missouri, but are you?
I am from St. Louis. I am a native. Yes, I wasn't born here, but I am from. I grew up here.
Oh yeah, does that make you a St. Louisan, or what? What are you called if you're from St. Louis?
A St. Louisan, I think, but that's a good question.
A St. Louisan.
I suspect someone will let us know what we're actually called. That's a good. I just say I'm from St. Louis. So
yeah,
but I'm sure someone will let us know.
Does that make you a Cardinals fan or?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah.
Cardinals baseball, definitely.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to be if you're from. We really are the best baseball fans in the country. So,
I've actually heard that St. Louis Cardinals fans are extraordinarily good fans. I mean,
we are very loyal. It doesn't matter what's going on in the season, as frustrated as we may be, and apparently a little frustration as the season begins, even still, we're going to hang in there until we're not there anymore.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It says something about a team when a person tells you that fans stay fans no matter how frustrated they get. That tells you there's a lot of frustration that comes with being a St. Louis Cardinals fan, if that's your main.
I say that because of my own frustrations, but I'm not sure everyone would characterize it in the same way.
All right. Again, there's one line open now. And by the way, it's like an open forum, but with a priest. And often that means that people will have questions about their prayer life, maybe a sacramental question, a marriage question. All that is fine in addition to the usual things we do here. Your questions are welcome. As I said, you do not have to be Catholic to call. If you've got a question you'd like to ask about the faith, maybe it's a moral question, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. There's one line open, and that means we've got six lines full. Monsignor, shall we go to the phone?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's start with
Let's begin.
Ryan in Midland, Texas, an old friend of ours here listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Welcome, Ryan. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
All right, Monsignor. I wanted to ask you, given the current state of affairs in Israel right now, to what degree would it be okay for someone like me to say that all the land in Israel, Gaza and the West Bank included, rightfully belong to Israel only and nobody else?
I was just going to say that. I just want to clarify with Ryan. You want to know if it's okay for a Catholic to hold that belief?
Yes.
Okay. All right, Ryan.
So in that specifically, I don't see any reason why not. I think there are obviously political overtones that always come into play. And obviously this particular issue and the war that's waging there right now is a very kind of neuralgic and emotional reality on all sides of the debate. So sometimes it's hard to get clarity. But as far as we biblically understand that land itself, it does belong to God's chosen people. So to speak of it that way, oftentimes when I'm in conversation, I will refer to the nation of Israel actually as the Holy Land, because that's in a way how I kind of conceptualize that, but again, aware of the implications of that. So the short answer is I don't see any moral reason that would preclude someone being able to speak in that particular way.
Okay, Ryan?
Sure. May I add one more thing?
Yes, please. Go ahead, Ryan.
Monsignor, how would you answer people who say that Zionism is evil, since there's a lot of those kinds of folks out there?
Well, again, the term Zionism oftentimes has a very, at least from my interaction with the word and the phrasing, has very strong kind of racist overtones, and speaks about the usual kind of racist perspective of the Jewish people in general and their control over the world and media and things of that nature. I always kind of bristle a little bit when I hear the phrase, because I'm just wondering how an individual understands that and how they might be using it. So I would need to know the person who's saying that to me and kind of have some understanding of kind of how we arrived at the conversation, that context. But my gut reaction is a little bit cautious in the use of the word and the implications of that phrase.
Ryan, God bless you, brother. Thank you very much for the call and the question. I'm glad we're starting off with the easy stuff like the Middle East. And then we'll move into the hard stuff, Monsignor, as we go. Thanks, Ryan. Tom is in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Tom, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Okay, thanks. Here's my question. When it is possible to avoid paying some federal tax, is it morally acceptable to do so due to the U.S. government's paying for abortion and massive squandering of money and so on and so forth? Would it be possible to do that? Now, I'm not speaking of a case where I would refuse to pay all tax and go to jail or anything, but there are ways in which you can avoid income, you know, reporting income, some income. Would that be immoral?
It's a good question, Tom. Off the top of my head, my answer would be, and I hesitate a little bit because I'm not a moral theologian, so I know that there are varying degrees when we're talking about our complicity in sin and things of that nature. But you prefaced your question by asking, you know, by stating these wouldn't be illegal ways. I mean, obviously, again, the tax code is a complex reality. There are lawyers who devote themselves, accountants, to finding ways to help people save money and how they report their taxes. I think as long as that is done, you know, done legally, you know, within the parameters that are legally set out that allow you the various ways that you can report your income and deal with your taxes, where there's no evasion, obviously there's nothing illegal. It's not out of a posture of refusing to cooperate with the laws of the land. All of those kind of caveats in place, I wouldn't see any moral reason why you could not do that. Tom, does that help?
Okay, no, I'm not speaking. Yes, but I'm not speaking of a situation where I get a lawyer to take care of it. What I'm talking about is taxes where it wouldn't be worth it. Like, let's say I make some money on the side and I pay it in cash. Well, nobody knows this but me, and I've always reported such things, but I'm beginning to think, well, why should I? They just spend it for, you know, give it to like when they gave all these billions to Iran. Well, now that was a mistake, you know, that was a squandering of money. And also, you know, they foster abortion and birth control and everything all over the world and try to impose their woke agenda. That's what I'm talking about.
Are you, I don't know, this is a real question, Tom. Are you legal? Is this kind of money that is legally required to be reported? So even if no one knew about it,
yeah,
would you in fact be breaking the law?
Oh, I think you would be, because you're supposed to report all your income, whether or not it's known or not. It's still income.
Monsignor?
And a lot of people, you know, like tips to waiters and all kinds of stuff, have income that is unknown.
So, I mean, that is a good question.
Jesus,
go ahead, Tom,
says,
please.
You know, to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Well, but who's decide what's Caesar is due. I mean,
Caesar.
Caesar is a
pretty,
dick,
much,
dick. Yeah,
pretty much.
Exactly.
Pretty much. Caesar yeah. decides that he's got all the swords. So, but let me let Monsignor answer.
I would say, and I appreciate Cy, the clarification. The if you use the image, if you use the example of waiters and waitresses who receive tips in cash, they are obligated by law to report all of that in there. They don't have the latitude to skim a little bit here or there. Now, the difficulty, and I do know a number of people when I was younger who worked in the service industry who did not, is because it's difficult to account for all of that. So in one sense, you can't get caught, and therefore there's no reason to worry about it. But even that phraseology would be incorrect, because you know you're doing something illegal, even though you may not be able to be caught for it. So, and there have been instances, I know, again, from friends of mine who are in the service, where they have been audited precisely for that reason. Not that that should be a reason we would do it. We should obviously pay our taxes because we're obligated to be obedient to the law to the degree that the law is just. And in this instance, it is. I mean, you know, we may not like income tax, but it is a way that the government has a way of providing good things as well as obviously, unfortunately, the evil that it does with that money as well. So I think Cy's distinction is a legitimate one, is if you were legally obligated to report it, then you, to the best of your ability, should be reporting.
Tom, thank you very much. Appreciate the call. It is tax day in the United States for those who
it
are.
It is.
If we get more of those questions, those listening around the world, you should know that. We're paying our taxes today. And, well, I mean, some of us are paying our taxes today. Some of us are asking the government for a 2-month extension or a 6-month extension, or can I get some
That's
kind
me,
of.
That's me, actually.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
I get an extension every year, so.
What kind of payment plan can I get? That's often the question asked on this day. Can I set up? But it's tax day, and we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more questions. Ask a Priest this hour. Monsignor Eugene Morris, our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
This is Dale Alquist. When G.K. Chesterton was asked why he became Catholic, he said, "To get rid of my sins. Only the Catholic Church can do that." He said that when a man steps out of the confessional, he's 5 minutes old, and his whole life has just started over again. When we confess our sins, our souls are wiped clean. We get to start all over again.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're still going on the cruise. We got lots of people signed up for the cruise, but I just want to keep letting you know that you can still sign up. I don't know what the terms are, but you can go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and find out. We're going June 29th to July 6th. We'll be starting in Montreal, ending in Boston. If you want to come for a couple days for a pre-cruise in Montreal, we'll get to visit the Saint Kateri Tekakwitha, and visit Saint Joseph's Oratory and many of the wonderful things from the magnificent history of the Catholic faith in that part of the world. But you don't have to come for the pre-cruise. You can just come for the cruise, but find out all about all of it at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and you are welcome. There's one line open, so if you've got a question for a priest, 888-318-7884. Emma's in Kansas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hello, Emma. Welcome. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Thank you. I'm asking a question on behalf of my fiancé. He went through RCIA this past year and did not join because he didn't fully believe in the Eucharist. So I guess I'm looking for a few helpful tips in that area. And he also asked if he could go to confession.
Okay.
So, I mean, obviously, our faith in the real Lord's real presence is at times difficult to understand. That's always been the case. Even in Scripture, the Lord speaks about the bread of life discourse in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. So I think from a pastoral perspective, I would encourage him just to continue, obviously, to read and learn more. And there's not one particular resource that comes to mind because there's so many good things out there. I think also, in some ways, the best way is just to be present at Holy Mass, you know, Sunday after Sunday, even if he's not able to go forth and receive Holy Communion. Obviously, being present there will help come to a better understanding. Just there really it is by, one could say, by osmosis. He could go to confession, I think, kind of more in the terms of spiritual direction, but confession is a sacrament specifically for Catholics, and so the absolving of the sins would not be operative. But if there are things that he wants to get off of his chest, things he wants to talk about, of course, going to a priest would be the best way to go about doing that.
All right. Thank you so much.
Emma, it's not unusual for people to more than once go through the RCIA process. We have a book here, and if you'd like it, I'll have Edgar get an address and we'll send it off to you. It's called The Eucharist is Really Jesus, and it's by Joe Heschmeyer, who I'm trying to be nicer to. So How Christ's Body and Blood Are the Key to Everything We Believe. If you don't have that book and you'd like it, it may be something that you and your fiancé would like to read together. Just hang on the line. We'll send it to you. The Eucharist is Really Jesus, How Christ's Body and Blood Are the Key to Everything We Believe by Joe Heschmeyer. The number here, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Detroit, Michigan, where Elizabeth is listening on Ave Maria Radio. Elizabeth, hello. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor.
Hi. So we have a very young priest at my church, and he told me I received communion incorrectly. And I asked other priests I received communion from if I received communion incorrectly, and they said, no, not at all. So I don't know if I'm at a loss, and I smile when I receive communion, and now I'm hesitant to even smile when I receive communion, and I won't receive communion on the tongue by him because he said I receive it incorrectly. So, is it okay if I smile when I receive communion?
The short answer is yes.
Yeah.
If you are joyous in the presence of our Lord. Did he say, Elizabeth, specifically what you were doing wrong in receiving Holy? Was it the smiling that was wrong?
He said specifically, well, and maybe I was caught off guard by the way he approached me and he said it, but one of the things I do that's wrong, he said, is I lean in, and I shouldn't lean in when the priest is offering me communion. I should stand still. And he ended up writing this huge article in the church paper about how to properly receive communion a couple weeks after he admonished me. But I guess it was the main thing was that I was leaning in, which I make a concerted effort now to just stay as still as possible. But when I go, if I'm in his communion line, I won't even receive communion on my tongue. I'll just take it in my hand.
Did he have a problem with you receiving on the tongue? Was that a concern as well?
No. No.
Okay.
No.
And is it your preference to receive on the tongue?
Yes.
I would encourage you to
receive on the tongue.
Sure.
Yeah, I would encourage you to continue to receive Holy Communion as you receive Holy Communion. I don't know this priest, so I can't speak to what was in his mind when he offered these words to you, but what you have described, there's nothing incorrect about how you receive Holy Communion. So Certainly smiling to receive all the communion isn't a bad thing at all. I wouldn't even cross my mind. But so I would just encourage you to continue doing what you were doing before and be at peace with that.
Okay, Elizabeth.
Thank you.
That makes sense?
Thank you very much. Yeah, it does. Thanks.
You're welcome.
Yeah. Thank you. It's hard to hear because Elizabeth sounds so willing to hear a correction, it seems odd. I don't know what the priest is trying to communicate to her.
I'm not either. And maybe he wasn't either. Sometimes, again, and I remind my people of this all the time, you know, as priests, sometimes we are frustrated ourselves at various things, and maybe that comes across in another venue. So I don't know. I really don't know. But what was described certainly is a legitimate way to receive Holy Communion.
Hey, if Elizabeth's still on the line, let's send her Joe Heschmeyer's book, too, if she wants it. Elizabeth, I don't know if you're still there, but if you're still hanging on, we'll get an address and we'll send you The Eucharist is Really Jesus, if you'd like a copy of that. We got time for another one before we got to take a break. Let's go to Colorado. Ann's in Colorado watching on YouTube. Hi, Ann. Got a question for Monsignor Morris?
Well, actually, it's a question from my son. And thanks to the call screener, I have the question more concise than I did before. So I want to thank him.
Mm. Oh, Edgar, really? I'm glad that you said that because he's currently on job probation. So this is going to help. This is going to help with his...
No, he needs a promotion.
Oh, he needs promotion. Okay. Oh, he's giving us the victory sign. Oh, he's not... I was only teasing about the probation. Nice.
Anyway, my son objected to... We were listening to Catholic Answers, and he objected to the fact that you said... Jesus could not sin.
Oh.
And he said, if Jesus could not sin, then the temptation, was he actually tempted at the temptation? And if he couldn't sin, was there any temptation?
All right. Well, Monsignor was not here when we said that Jesus could not sin, but I bet he's going to...
I agree with you.
No, yeah.
I agree with you, but I just could not get it across to him.
But he's got to follow somebody else's answer. But you would agree with that answer, Monsignor, and you, that Jesus was incapable of sin?
I'm not even a question of agreement. It's a statement of truth.
Yeah.
Jesus did not sin. Jesus could not sin. What is revealed in the temptation, though, is that the Lord, like all of us in the flesh, was beset by things set before him that could have caused him to sin, but because he was aware of who he is and always had recourse and obedience to his Father, he was able to resist the temptation. So I think in one sense, Anne, what's in your son's mind is that when we are tempted, we automatically actually sin. And that's actually not the case. And temptation itself isn't necessarily a sin, that we might have something before us that would tempt us. It's our response to the temptation where the sin actually presents itself concretely. So the answer is a correct one, and the Lord's temptations were real temptations. But as the temptations actually exist in Scripture, it's clear that the response to temptation, as our Lord did, we are to do as well, and that is to respond to the temptation with God, reliance upon God, trust in God, obedience to the things of God. And in that regard, we don't have to sin. This is, if I can just have one more second, this was something that oftentimes when I was teaching at the seminary, it was hard to convey to the seminarians that while we are guilty of sin, and that's how we know ourselves sometimes, we don't have to sin. There is abundant grace that allows us to cooperate with God perfectly. And so our Lord and our Lady particularly, obviously, are exemplars of that perfected. But it's not as if, especially with Our Lady, that we don't have access to grace that allows us to be as she was, and that is to remain sinless as well. And of course, our Lord, by virtue of being the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was free from sin. Does that help, Anne?
I hope so. I hope so. Something else he said was that it wasn't virtuous. There's no virtue in him not sinning.
Oh, he may not understand virtue then, because... Yeah, a person like it's well, anyway, virtue is a habit, And so,
you're right.
So that disposes one towards doing the good. And so often a virtuous person has the habit, and it's actually easy for them to do good. That doesn't make it less virtuous.
Right.
I think what he really meant, that it had no value, that there was no value in him doing that because he couldn't sin.
Oh.
Well,
We have to take the break. Maybe we could talk about the value of Christ's acts.
Yes.
Even the act of undergoing the testing of the devil certainly does have value, but not because Christ could have fallen. Certainly not because Christ could have fallen. Let's take the break. We'll more with Ask a Priest with Monsignor Morris right after this on Catholic Answers Live. As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
There's truth in God's Word, and we can apply that to what's happening in our lives. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth on most of these EWTN stations. Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris, and Anne in Colorado is looking for some help in conversations with her son about Jesus. Did his resisting temptation really have any value if he was not capable of sinning? I didn't quite, at least during the break, I gather, Monsignor, that this question made more sense to you than it did to me. So, could you help Anne and her son out about why Christ's suffering through that temptation is of value, even if it's not possible for him to have sinned?
And because I think there's the assumption that the acts of our Lord and the manifestation of Our Lady and their cooperation with grace, Our Lady particularly, that there, since they did not sin, they really don't know the human condition, because we believe the human condition is primarily one of sin. And that's how we experience it. We know of ourselves to be sinners. And so if you want to say, I can relate to you, that's the area that you can relate. But the truth is, the human condition should not be adjudicated by sin only, as if that's the only thing about us. Quite the opposite is true. And so what the Lord comes to reveal, what Our Lady makes manifest, is that in the flesh it is possible for us to be obedient perfectly to God. And so the value, if you want to attach that language to what our Lord endures in his temptation is that he makes clear that one can confront temptation without succumbing to it, and one is able to do that by having complete and total recourse, trust, and confidence to our Heavenly Father, which he himself does. And so if there's no other value than that, and that is the value, it is, okay, this is okay, if you want to not sin, then this is what you need to do. And now we know what it is we need to do if we did not know it before.
And I'm curious, is this helpful to you?
Oh, I think so. I think so. If I can convey it to him, yeah, it'll be great. This is terrific, yes.
No, great.
I think it's exactly what he needed.
Oh, yeah, very good. Very, very good, Anne. Thank you. I appreciate the call.
Thank you.
And, man, I'm happy. Any young person that's asking questions about the faith, I'm like, keep it going. Keep it coming.
Yeah, let's do it. Exactly.
Those are the conversations we want. Marianne is in Michigan, listening also on Ave Maria Radio. It's our second Ave Maria caller this hour. Glad you're here, Marianne. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor.
Thank you for taking my call, Monsignor. My question is, when I take Holy Communion home to the homebound, I've been told kind of two different thoughts. It has to be right after Mass within reason, but it should not be or could be the day after. So in my instance, I get it on Saturday Mass, and I'm going to go Sunday to deliver the communion to the people, and that's not correct from what I've been told. One way, and then another way is to say, hey, they're happy, you go deliver Jesus to them and don't think about you can't get there till the next day. And I don't know what is the correct way.
So my understanding of the legislation is it isn't really actually clear. So the book that governs the distribution of Holy Communion outside of Mass into the homebound doesn't, in my memory, give any particular time frame. I would say, however, it has always been my practice and exhortation when I was pastor and even now, that I expect when the Lord is given to the homebound that it happens immediately. And the reason for that is really out of custody and respect for the Blessed Sacrament. Because if we are taking our Lord anywhere, we need to be cognizant of actually in his presence. The question would be, where is our Lord in those intervening hours between when we receive him in Holy Mass and then when we bring him to Holy Communion? And that would be my concern. And I have seen some unfortunate situations that led me to that conclusion. So I don't know practically how that would work with your ministry, with your apostolic work of giving Holy Communion to the faithful. But from my perspective, it's preferable to not have an elongated time between receiving our Lord and actually giving our Lord to the people who are homebound.
What do you think, Marianne?
Oh, well, my mom is 94, living on her own still, so we do Mass on Saturdays. So first I was bringing it to her on Sundays, and then I was told that, like, no, you have to do it right away. So then I stopped doing it. So then we went 4 or 5 months, and I'm like, well, if I went during the week and I was going to see her, I could give it to her then. So now I'm back because the priest said, no, bring it to your mom if it's Sunday. It's okay. So that's where I'm struggling.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, I don't ever want to necessarily disagree with my brother priest, but I really do think, I guess my question would be, where are you keeping our Lord until you go to give Holy Communion to your mom on Sunday? I mean, is there a place of prominence for our Lord? Is there a candle that indicates his real presence is there? Is it a place of safety and respect for the dignity of the Blessed Sacrament? Are all those things in place?
I do have the pick, and I will say at the start of this, I was not as respectful because I didn't know, so it stayed in my purse. And then once I was like, oh boy, that's not good. So I have my own little home, I don't want to say altar, but my own place of prayer. So I'd keep him there until I would leave in the morning to go see her and bring it. But yeah, it's not what, you know, more of my heart is saying I shouldn't bring it to her than is saying do it. But yet I struggle with it. And then I have a homebound sister that's like, bring it to me. And I don't know how she's really into the faith, but how do you tell someone, no, I'm not bringing it to you because you're not? And then I'm judging those conditions. So it's been a little conundrum. So I just wanted to hear your viewpoint on that.
Yeah, I would just say, pastorally speaking, you know, I would certainly say there's value to receiving Holy Communion on any day. Obviously Sunday, because that is the Lord's Day. But if it were a choice between, you know, being able to have both proper respect for our Eucharistic Lord and allowing someone to receive, which would mean maybe receiving on a different day, I think that would be preferable than necessarily keeping our Lord in your home overnight. If there are circumstances where you would have to keep our Lord overnight, I do think, as you're describing, a place of prominence, a candle that would be burning, that would indicate that our Lord is there. And then really anybody in the house would need to kind of comport themselves aware of our Lord's Eucharistic presence. And again, what motivates me ultimately, not even really the law, it's just the nature of what we believe. We believe that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. God is there in your house in a way that he's not in your house in any other fashion unless he's there in the most holy Eucharist. So that's a different issue than with your sister in terms of, you know, her faith life. I think you can say to some people, if they are not regular in practicing the faith or they haven't gone to confession, that it might be good to get themselves right with God before they would actually receive Holy Communion. So I would separate those two issues. And maybe my final thought would be just maybe to find another day that would work both with your schedule to immediately go to give Holy Communion to your mom.
Marianne, I'm so grateful for the question because I know there are many people are in the position of taking the Eucharist to loved ones. And I think that conversation is very, very helpful. We have not had that conversation here probably as much as we could have in to be helpful. So I thank you. I hope that was helpful to you. God bless you and your whole family. And what a wonderful daughter and sister you are to make yourself available to bring the Eucharist to your family members. And as more things come up, you're welcome to call here. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Richard's in Jacksonville, North Carolina, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Richard, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Yeah, my question is, what's the difference between Christianity and Catholic?
Thank you, Richard.
So there is no difference. Catholicism is Christianity. Do you want me to say, should I say more?
Did you want to follow that up, Richard?
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you could definitely follow that up. You could tell me more.
Okay. Can I ask you, Richard, have you ever been Christian, or are you asking this question from completely outside of the Christian faith?
I want to say I'm asking completely outside, but I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm asking from outside, yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right. So you just need the information on what these terms mean, Christian and Catholic.
So you can use Catholic and Christian interchangeably. And so Catholics can talk about themselves as Christians, and then all Catholics are Christians. Where this becomes a little bit confusing, and this may be where your question comes from, is obviously then with the advent of Protestantism, there have been other groups of faithful who've described themselves as Christians, but do not describe themselves as part of the Catholic Church. So in the answer to that question is, the difference would be in terms of what those Christian denominations actually believe about the fullness of the faith, which we as Catholics believe is embodied completely in the Catholic Church herself. Si, you want to add something to that, brother?
No, I want to see what Richard wants. What do you think, Richard?
That sounds good. Honestly, I'm asking because I'm trying to find my faith, and I just want to be steered in the right direction.
Okay. I don't know if maybe you. There are many Christians who will say that Catholics are not Christians, and for us that would be quite deeply offensive because we belong to Christ, and so
okay.
And Christ is the center of everything that we do. But I have a little book I could send you. I have a couple books I could send you. We have a book called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, which is about just the basics of what it means to be a Catholic Christian. And then we have another book called Why We're Catholic. If you would like those, I'd be happy to send them to you, Richard. But I'd like to also be as helpful as we can with you here now. Is there anything else we can answer for you now?
My only other question is, when I ask people about being Catholic, they talk about saints. I don't really know what a saint is.
Okay. Monsignor is one, so he could tell you.
Far from it. So saintliness, in a very general sense, is what we're all called to be holy, to live lives that correspond perfectly to the will of our Heavenly Father. He enjoins us to be perfect. Saints are those men and women declared so by the Church who have achieved a level of holiness that becomes an exemplar or an example for the rest of us. So we know that there are declared saints, these holy men and women that we know by name, but it can rightly be argued that heaven is filled with a whole bunch of saints. We just don't know them all by name. So not every saint is known by name, but there are men and women who have walked among us who have worked perfectly, again, with grace, have worked with the Lord through the power of grace in their lives, such that the Church then points to these men and women and says they are examples of how we should go about our lives. And the beauty of the panoply of saints in the Catholic Church is that they come literally from every walk of life, every part of history, every experience, every profession. So it really does reveal that becoming a saint can be achieved and be something given to an individual in any number of different ways. It's not just this is the only way for one to be a saint. I have a particular affinity to Saint Jerome because by tradition, Saint Jerome was a little bit of a curmudgeon and wasn't always the easiest to get along with. And I'm a little bit of a curmudgeon and not always the easiest to get along with. So it gives me a little bit of hope that if he can be a saint, that I might be able to achieve that as well. So, and I would recommend. Yeah. Go ahead, Si.
No, please recommend what you were going to recommend, Monsignor. I didn't mean to interrupt.
Why We Are Catholic is a very good book. I give that out all the time. So that's a very good book that talks about the nature of the Church in a way that's very accessible.
Okay, Richard?
Okay. Yeah, that's amazing. Thank you so much.
Well, Richard, you said the words that we dream of hearing another person say, I'm trying to find my faith. That's why we do what we do.
Yeah.
So you can call every day if you want. We'll be here to help you as much as we possibly can. So if you hang on, Edgar will get your information. We'll send you those two books. They should be to you in a few days. And then just plan on calling back as more questions come. And you have brought us to the break, so I'll take the break. Richard, God bless you, brother. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Monsignor Eugene Morris right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris, and it is Ask a Priest this hour. Next hour, we're going to talk about the importance of theology with Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press. So look forward to more fun. You know Mark. Do you know Mark Brumley?
Tell Mark I said hello, please. Yes, I do.
Yeah. Between the two of you, you probably know just about everybody in the Catholic world. I mean, so I assumed you would have known each other.
He would know better than I, but yeah, tell him I said hello.
Okay, I will do that.
Please, thank you.
Wait, just a second. Isn't Brumley from Missouri? Is he from St. Louis? Oh.
Yes.
Okay, so there's the overlap right there. It's how many degrees of separation?
If you're from St. Louis, it's only 2 or 3.
Jacob is in Katy, Texas, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Jacob. I'm going to let you talk with Monsignor, then I got something to tell you about. But first, go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
My question is I am considering priesthood. I was wondering, how can you deal with that loneliness, with not having a marital connection with someone?
That's a hard question to answer, not because I don't deal with the loneliness, but let me start by saying this. I have been a priest for 28 years this coming May. And I can honestly say that, I wouldn't say this is true of all of my brothers, but from my own lived experience, I've never really been plagued or beset by kind of a sense of profound loneliness because I didn't have a family. Obviously, as a diocesan priest from St. Louis with his family in St. Louis, those connections still remain. But I've never had that. But I think part of that also, let me just stop there. But how do you deal with that? The times when I have been lonely, which maybe are just in general, how we all grapple with loneliness. First of all, it's just an awareness of that's what it is. Oftentimes it's more situational than it is kind of existential. Maybe it's a Friday night and I've been working all week and I've got nobody to go out and have a drink with and I feel alone or all my friends are busy doing other things and I'm aware that I'm alone. But I don't think that there is per se something endemic to the celibate priestly life that means you're going to always be lonely. I think it's something on a practical level, you have to work to foster good friendships. And I really do genuinely believe this, that the primary relationship, the primary friendship is with our Lord. And in those times, especially where the loneliness may have been a little bit more intense than I would have experienced, I have always found those to be wonderful times when I've gone back in prayer, where I really have thrown myself into my life with God because that's the friendship. That's the primary relationship. And if I'm feeling an absence, then I need to go to the one who actually can fill me up. So I forgive me, Jacob, for giving a couple of different ways at this. But I would encourage you to continue to pursue priesthood. Go to the seminary or religious life to, what they say, to test your vocation, because that really does become kind of the real experience of, can I actually do this when we find ourselves in formation?
Jacob, did you want to follow up with that, or is that enough?
Well, that sounds really good. I think one problem I have is turning to prayer, whenever I'm feeling lonely or alone, but I think I'll try to remember that next time I get hit with it.
Well, and Jacob, too, remember, you're not alone in that. It's an interesting thing about the human disposition. It seems that in the times when we most need God are the times when we feel reluctant to go to Him. Even so, if it's a situation where we're aware of our sin and we feel because of our sinfulness, we feel God's absence and we shouldn't go to Him because we're unworthy, that's precisely when we should go to Him. Or in the instance we're talking about here, when we're struggling with loneliness, again, it is hard to think in that moment, I'm going to go to God, because God isn't visible to us in the way that our human relationships are visible to us. But He is as real to us as our human relationships, and it could be argued even more real to us, which means we need to kind of push through maybe that initial emotional response of I'm not going to go, and really do try to turn to the Lord in prayer. And what I have found, especially, and of course I'm lucky, I live near the Lord, obviously in my church, and now in my chapel, I can go and be with our Eucharistic Lord. But maybe that's something you would be able to do as well, is to go and physically be with our Lord at a Eucharistic Adoration Chapel or go to a church and be close to Him in those moments.
Okay, Jacob?
Okay, that sounds good.
All right, Jacob, I told you I was going to check with Steve Dawson last week, but it turned out Steve had a family situation that made it possible for us to get together. So don't worry, we're going to get you connected with the folks at St. Paul Street Evangelization. All right, Jacob?
Okay, sounds good.
All right, God bless you, brother. Thank you very much for the call. Up next, we're going to Marcy in Marshall, Illinois. Marcy, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Hi. My question is it okay for me to be working in a non-Catholic dental office? I'm the only Catholic in there, and I feel like I don't belong.
Oh.
Well, it's unfortunate that you feel that way. That there certainly isn't anything objectively wrong with working in that office. I don't know if they're evangelizing to you, if they're trying to get you to convert to some denomination of Christianity, but objectively speaking, no, there's nothing wrong with you being there. That would be the short answer.
Well, my worry is that I'm going to feel ostracized by them. And I really don't want to feel that way. And so I've been thinking about leaving and finding a new job elsewhere at a preferably Catholic dental office.
Go ahead, Monsignor.
No, go ahead, Si. Go ahead, please.
I'm just concerned. Is there some reason that they would ostracize you? Are they anti-Catholic people or?
I think so. They don't respect me. And whenever I try to tell them about the Lord, they just don't listen. And they just do things that show me that they don't really care about my devotion, you know?
Well, Monsignor?
Yeah, I would say, given what you're describing, it might be better just in general to find a different environment in which to work if you're working with people who don't respect you. I guess the concern I have is that in one sense, you should be free of any kind of like proselytizing on their part or any type of animosity. The fact that you're Catholic shouldn't even come into play with what you're doing in a dental office. So if they're creating an environment that makes it uncomfortable for you as a Catholic to be there, it might be something you need to investigate to see if there is another place that is Catholic where you would be more comfortable.
Marcy, thank you. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to go to Mary in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio real quick. Mary, we're near the end, so can you be quick with your question for Monsignor?
Yes, I can. Thank you so much. So I have two questions. One, is there an indulgence that can be gained by using holy water?
Okay. Is there an indulgence connected to holy water?
Correct.
You know, that's yes, I want to say there is. I'd need to look at the Enchiridion on indulgences to be clear. But the use of sacramentals under the normal condition, especially holy water, would seem to fit into that dynamic. But I want to put a question mark by that till I get actually to check that. The second question?
Go ahead with your second question.
Second question is, I know you're not supposed to work on Sunday. Does that include doing things around the house, like cooking breakfast, and mowing the lawn, washing the car, doing a load of laundry?
Well, I hope my wife's not listening if the answer is I can mow the lawn. I've been getting out of it for years this way. Monsignor?
Really? You actually should. You probably shouldn't. But the admonition of serve our work on Sundays to make sure that none of the things we're doing would take away from our time with God first and then time with our families as well. So actually cooking a meal wouldn't be a bad thing. Doing laundry, probably not a good idea. So you can spend time with your family.
Yeah. Marcy, I thank you for getting the questions out quickly. Monsignor Eugene Morris has been our guest, and then I pushed him right up to the very last minute. So I just have to say thank you, Monsignor. Thanks very much.
Thanks, bro. God bless you, and blessings to everybody.
I don't think you're like Saint Jerome either.
I'm not nearly as smart as you.
No. So, I think with the irascible Saint Jerome, I don't think you're quite at that level. All right.
Well, I appreciate it. Thank you.
We'll be right back with Mark Brumley. on Catholic Answers Live.